Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm raring to go today. I'm excited about the gifts. We're getting into a portion of scripture here that talks about the gifts and about using them and serving the Lord. And I'm excited about the potential of what the Holy Spirit can do in this if we'll simply listen and apply it. And so Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's ask God's blessing on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and a time now to get into your word. And God, as we look at Paul encouraging the church in Rome to use the gifts, God, to use the gifts they have been given for your glory and to do it with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, it's exciting to me because the potential of us here, right here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, God, if we use the gifts we've been given and we give our whole life into advancing your kingdom and your glory, what you can do is simply amazing. And so I pray that you would be the teacher. God, there is a gift of teaching, but you are the teacher. And it is only by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that hearts are pierced and that we understand, and Lord, that we are actually moved to action. So I pray that it would not just be a teaching today, which we've come to hear from you, but God, it would motivate us to action. And I look forward, God, to what you're going to say to us. Lord, bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this portion here, guys, we're going to be looking at serving through our gifts. And so we're going to see that we not only have special gifts from God, but God has called us to use them. Guys, recognize this. This is not a pep talk, all right? Everybody in here who knows Jesus has been given a spiritual gift. Now, everyone alive has natural gifts, everyone, somewhere. You might think, well, I don't. Well, yeah, you do. You can do that crazy thing with your lip, you know, or whatever. You can do something. You've got a gift. I'm being silly about that. But you've got a gift where you can do something, right? And by the way, that took years of practice. Anyway, but you can do something. And God has also given you spiritual gifts as well. And he not only gives you these spiritual gifts, he expects you to use them. God has given them to you for a reason. He wants you to use them. He expects me to use them as well. Unfortunately, there's oftentimes a mindset, and I think this is maybe conducive to America and maybe somehow the pastorate or the church becoming a job. The pastorate is not a job. I do not have a job. No one on staff here, well, they may have a little bit of a job because it's a lot of the more of the busy work. But it's not even really a job at that. It is simply a call. It's ministry. It's what God has called us to do. And yes, do we get paid for it? Yes. Do we make our living by it? Yes. That is how God has ordained it. But it's not a job like most people think of. I'm going to do this, be a fireman or policeman or whatever. But the American mindset has made it a job. And so when you go to college, what are you going to do? Well, maybe, I don't know. I'll be this, I'll be that, I'll be a pastor, whatever. No, no, no. You can't even include being a pastor in the list of decisions. It is not your decision to make. It is not your decision to make whether or not you're going to be this or that as a believer if you choose to serve in ministry. That doesn't just go for the pastor. If you say, look, I'm giving it all to the Lord, then it's God's decision what he's called you to be. Whether it's an exhorter or a servant or a pastor or an elder or a deacon, you go down the list. Whatever God's called you to do, it's up to him to decide it. And I think because of the American mindset, I think I'll do this. We get that in our mind and somehow we find ourselves in a job. And because of that, we tend to picture the church as the one that's supposed to do the ministry. I mean, why do we have a pastor? He's supposed to do that. That's what the pastor does. Well, aren't the staff? Where's the staff? Aren't they supposed to do that? Listen, the pastor and the staff are supposed to do things, and we do, and that's why we're here, so we can devote our lives to it and our full attention to it. But that doesn't mean that you guys are supposed to just sit there and watch us do the work. Now, I'm not saying you do that. As a matter of fact, this is a serving church, and that's what we need to be. My encouragement is that we become more of a serving church, but to realize it's not the pastor's job to do ministry. It's not the staff's job to do ministry. It is the church's call to do ministry. And if you're a part of the church, listen, you are called to do ministry. That's the bottom line. The question is, are you doing it, and will you do it? Now, it's not going to be by coercion, and it shouldn't be by coercion, but it's simply a matter of understanding this is who I am, this is what I'm called to do, and we're going to be getting into the different gifts that God has called us to in serving. Now, you might say, well, Mark, I don't have any gifts. But the Bible says every single one of us has at least a gift. And some of us have multiple gifts. When we give our life to the Lord, God gives the gifts. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever the gift might be, God gives it. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say specifically how many each person is going to have or whether or not one is the limit that each person will get. But the Bible says that everyone in the body of Christ has a gift. And why did God give that gift? He gave it to use. He didn't give you the gift so you could say, hey, I got this gift, watch this. Or worse yet, what I did with the gifts that God gave me, and I'm speaking in the natural realm, before I came to the Lord, I used them all for myself. When I found out there was something I could do, I used it to my advantage, to my gain, whether it was to make money, whether it was to make somebody laugh, whether it was to entertain somebody, whether it was to get what I wanted. I took the gift that the Bible says God had given me, because even the natural realm gifts God has given. And then there's the supernatural gifts. I used them for my benefit. And then when I came to the Lord, God began to speak to me and said, now, I didn't give you that gift for your benefit. I gave you that gift for my benefit. Am I going to let you enjoy it? Yes. But it's for my benefit. I chose to give you that, Mark. Now go and use it for me. And but we begin to get the understanding that every gift we have is from God and was given for a reason to serve him. Guys, we need to look at our priorities and say, all right, what am I doing with this? Am I really using this to serve the Lord? Am I really doing with this what God would have me do? Does that mean if I have a gift to do so-and-so that I shouldn't be benefiting from it to some degree? Let's say you've got a gift of whatever. I don't know what it is. You're the best carpenter in the world, and you're making money from your carpentry. Of course that's a gift of the Lord, and of course you can keep that money. That's what God gave you to be able to supply for you and your family. What I'm saying is are you using that gift only for you, or are you saying, God, how can I use this gift for you as well? Because that's why the gift was given, and this is where it comes to ministry. We have to learn that. God wants them to be used for his glory. You know, really, in reality, the gifts are nothing more than servants' towels that have been handed out when we gave our life to the Lord. That's all they are. We get saved, and God says, here's you a towel, here's you a towel, here's you a towel, and start washing some feet. And oftentimes, we take those towels, and we start using it for our own glory. Well, I found that I can do this, and I have a gift that not everybody has, and we all have different gifts, right? Paul's going to get into the fact that we're made up of a body. And if we find our gift and start using it for our advantage, then what about the rest of the body? The rest of the body suffers, and that body part becomes selfish, if you will. Can you imagine if you had a selfish body part? You know, I mean, if you had just your hand was the only one that, you know, whatever, I don't know what it would be, but you could almost make some kind of comedic scenario out of that. The body has to work together for the benefit of the body. And so we are one body in Christ. We're all individual members in that body, and therefore we're to work together as a body for the common good of God and for each other. And these are where the gifts come in. This is what Paul's going to get into. All for the Lord's glory. We've been given these servants' towels. We're simply to use them for the Lord and to bless others. And guys, note this. There's not a believer in the world that God has called to simply sit and watch other people serve. You know, one of the things that I know that when I gave my life to the Lord, I had this image of the pastor. He's the one that always goes to the hospital. He's the one that always does the house visit. He's the one that always, and I began to realize, wait a minute. God has given certain people gifts of mercy. They should be the ones you call to go to the hospital. Now, do I do hospital visits? Yes, I do. Do I do them all? No. We've got people with the gift of mercy, and they want to go visit people in the hospital and to pray with them. We've got people with different calls of different things. And this is where when we begin to learn what our gifts are and we begin to use them, this is when the body begins to function properly. Listen, you want to see a church that's struggling, look at a church that expects the pastor to do everything. Because he can't. He can't. He doesn't have the time, and he doesn't have the giftings and the abilities. Listen, I think one of the strongest things you can learn is what your gifts are and what they aren't. And I think the strongest thing that I've learned over the years is what I'm good at and what I'm not good at. Because every time I step out in what I'm not good at, maybe it's because of a cultural pressure, or maybe it's because of pressure in some other way or whatever, whenever I do that, it's always a failure. And I come back to the same thing going, God, what did you call me to do? What am I supposed to do? I want to focus in on that, because you know what? If the hand is used to pick things up and move things around, the hand shouldn't be on a regular basis trying to make the heart beat. It looks silly, number one, and it doesn't work. But I want to make the heart beat. Stop it. You can't make, stop it. Pick that up. No, I've chosen to make my heart beat. You're an idiot. Stop it. And yet how many people in the church today decide what they want to do, and oftentimes they go against their very giftings in order to try to do it. And they wonder, why are they not successful? Why isn't God blessing it? Because you need to find, what is it God has given me? What can I do? Every one of you have got gifts. You need to find out what they are, and then you need to begin to use them. And this is where Paul's encouragement is going to be to the believers here in Rome as we get into this today. And it's interesting because if we never use the gifts or we simply stop serving within the church, then guys, there's going to come a day when we're basically useless to the Lord. And that's a sad place to be. Some people start out gangbusters and they just kind of sit back and do nothing after that. Some people start out serving like crazy. And listen, granted, I've got great mercy on this. They get burned out. We have another problem in the American church today, and that is when somebody new comes in, everybody goes, fresh blood, fresh blood, fresh blood. Grab them. You know, can you do like 18 ministries all every day for like 10 years? Would you commit to that right now? You know, I'm asking you, you know. Now, I'm being silly, but how often do we do that? We get people and we put them in things and they're just exhausted. No, that's not good, healthy either. The key is, and this is where I'm not really good at coming up and tapping on you guys and saying, hey, would you serve in this area? Hey, I noticed you're that. Would you serve in that area? I don't do that, and maybe to a detriment, because I think sometimes we can encourage people to do things where maybe God hadn't encouraged them to do it, and it leads to burnout. And the last thing we need is a Christian that's burned out. We need Christians that are burning bright. And when you find what it is that God has called you to do, you're going to be invigorated by it. Listen, when I get up here to teach, I don't get tired. Next verse. So what do you guys want to read this? I'll cover it. Just come read it for me. This excites me. I get built up. Even when I come in and I don't have a lot of strength and I don't have a lot of energy, I'm like you guys. I have down days. I have days that I don't feel as up or I don't have as much energy. And when I begin to teach the word of God, I begin to get excited. And that's a problem of my talking way too fast. I understand that. But I know that God will give you guys an ability to understand it, at least to some degree, or he wouldn't call me to do this. But whatever your gift is, you're going to be invigorated by it. It's going to be something you like to do. It's going to be something you enjoy. Find out what that is. What do you enjoy? What do you like to do? I had somebody sit with me a while back and go, you know, I don't know. I feel like I should do this ministry, and I won't name what it is. I should do this ministry, but I really enjoy this a lot more. I said, well, why do you think you need to do that ministry if this is really what you love? I don't know. It just seems like the right thing. And I'm like, look, whatever God has called you to do, he's going to make you like it. So don't do that ministry. Stop it and do what you like. And it's funny because this person actually stepped into the ministry that I told them not to do and they didn't like it and they quit. And I said, now do what you like. Do the ministry you like. That's what we need to do, guys, is find what it is that floats your boat, but do it. You ever heard the term, if you don't use it, you lose it? That is true in the Christian realm as well. I've seen people that were used greatly by the Lord and they just kind of sat back and did nothing and they became useless. Illustrated well by a man by the name of Nicola Paganini. Sounds like something you would get at Panera Bread. But anyway, Nicola Paganini on Paganini bread, a great Italian violinist, willed his exquisite instrument to his home city of Genoa, and his bequest became carried under one condition, that the violin was never to be played again. It would simply be put on display. The problem was, any fine-crafted, stringed wooden instrument, if it's never played again, becomes useless and totally decayed if you don't put it into use. And so now this famous man with his famous violin that he said no one could ever play is sitting in some museum that's all dusty and rotting, and they say now it's completely unplayable. It is unusable. Why? Because he said it's so good I never want to use it again. Listen. Guys, if you don't use your gifts, you're going to become unusable to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you can't repent. That doesn't mean you can't start over and do the first works. And maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, years ago I did serve the Lord, but I kind of got burned out like Pastor Mark's talking about, and I kind of just hadn't done anything. And I know I should, but I just don't have energy, and I don't know that I have time, and I've got like, you know, 45 kids and my own show, and I don't think I can do this, whatever the case might be. The bottom line is, guys, if you are so busy you can't serve the Lord, listen to this. If you are so busy you can't serve the Lord, you're too busy. If your job has you so busy you can't serve the Lord, you should change jobs. That's radical. Yeah, that's radical. That's called following Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I've counseled people to do that before. And I said to the Lord before, you know what, God, if I found that somehow I couldn't serve you like I should doing this, or maybe you weren't using me anymore, I'd walk away from the pulpit. And I'm not just saying that. I have no desire. I don't have to be the pastor. I've got to be. You know what? Get back. Don't touch my pulpit. You know, I'm not going to. This is not my pulpit. This is simply answering a call that God gave me. And I'm going to do that as long as God lets me do it. And I'm going to use the gift he's given me as long as he lets me have this gift, which, by the way, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, so he'll never take it away. The question is, am I going to be usable? As the question is, and my passion for us this morning as a body is, are we being used? And this is not, there's no special need we're going to announce at the end of the church. I don't need so many workers for something another. I don't need that. We don't need that. But you need to be serving the Lord. And it's a challenge to say, am I serving the Lord? And truly, if you're too busy, you're too busy. Now, let me say this. I will give a stipulation. You moms, I believe a mom can be too busy to be serving at the church. I do believe that. I believe that moms, listen, your ministry are those kids. You've got to raise them up in the Lord. And that's what God has called you to do. So I'm not saying you can't serve in addition to that, but I'm saying, you know, if you've got a house full and you got all these kids, you raise them up in the Lord first. There'll be a different season where you can step out and serve in some. You can serve in women's ministry when the kids have left the home or whatever. But just make sure that you're not just sitting back doing nothing because you don't want to do anything. We have to be serving or we're going to lose what God has called us to do. We're all called to serve somewhere. And it's also essential, I should say, that we serve in the right place or it can be detrimental to the body. If you don't serve in the place that you're supposed to serve, it does more damage to the body than blessing. This is speak straight up and frank morning for Pastor Mark. I've seen people that step out in things they're not called to do, and it's a nightmare. And it's a nightmare on multiple levels. First of all, who's going to be the one to tell them they're not really called to do that? You tell them. I won't tell them. Well, it's going to hurt their feelings when you tell them. Well, somebody's got to tell them. Well, I can't tell them. Let him. Who cares if he hurts their feelings? You know, whatever. Because when people sometimes want to do something, maybe the motive's wrong. Maybe they want to do something, you know, let's say, imagine this. I decided I was going to be your pastor. And so I came and planted this fellowship and Calvary Chapel announced it. And all you guys came and this is like your first Sunday here. And, oh, there's a new Calvary in Knoxville. And we're familiar with all the Calvaries out west. And there's this guy, Mark Kirk, and he wants to start one. But Mark Kirk has no gift. And y'all don't know that yet. But I really want to be in front of people. I really want to be seen because I like me a lot. And I want you to like me. And I want to be important. And I want to kind of, you know, I want everybody to look at me. Look at me. I have important words to say. Everybody stare at Mark. Important words to say here. Now, when I'm sharing the word of God, they are important words to say. But what's the motive? Am I wanting you to hear what God says so your life can be taken to another level and you can grow in the Lord? Or is it all about Mark, see? Now, I'm not saying that everybody that does that would be. But let's just say that is. Here's the scenario. Mark, I've done this. You guys all come. You've heard about it. You've asked a pastor to come. There's a group of you that's been meeting. You show up and everybody goes after the first service. Oh, my. Did you think that was horrible too? Yeah, I thought it was horrible. He's a nice guy, but he can't teach at all. And so you're bored that, okay, so now you got several things to do. First of all, somebody's got to be the one to tell him he can't teach. I've put you in an awkward position now to have to approach me. Number two, if you don't tell me, you're all going to suffer until somebody gets the guts to finally say it or everybody leaves. My point is this. Don't seek out something you want to do just because you want to do it. And we need to check our motives. Why do we want to do that ministry? Do we want to do it because there's something in it for us? Or do we want to do it because we want to serve the Lord and we know this is what God has gifted us and called us to do? How do I know I have a gift of teaching? Because as I teach, people tell me, hey, wow, that was really neat. I never saw that before. And wow, Lou, this is cool. And wow, I'm really growing here. Okay, that confirms to me I have a gift of teaching. But if I was to do this and people were kind of like, you know, disappearing and kind of hiding, you know, and my wife is the only one here and, you know, the kids quit coming and she's now visiting another church, you know, I mean, chances are I'm not called to do this. And so I'm going to do damage to the body by continuing to do that. I need to step out of it and say, okay, God, then what have you gifted me to do? See, once the hand figures out, he can't make the heart pump and he gets his feelings hurt. What do you mean? You can't? No, it just doesn't work. You can't even get to the heart from there. You don't have that gift. Really? No. But you can pick up around the church. Yeah, but that's not as important. I kind of just feel out here on my own. That's not important. I want to be strong. No, but listen, start picking up around the church. Start cleaning the floors. Start doing the trails. Start picking up the parking lot. Start serving your kids. Wherever the ministry is, whatever the different body part is, start doing it. And God will give you your reward that day. The reward's not for here now anyway. The reward's for the kingdom. And we have to be honest about it and recognize it. Listen, I'll use another personal example. I've been involved in music for years. I know what I can't do. I know I cannot play lead guitar. I can't do it. I can hold like just a regular beat on drums, but you get anything beyond that, it's like, I can't do it. But what if I made up my mind? I'm the pastor. I'm going to do it anyway. I'll be playing lead guitar up here starting next week. And everybody's going, what happened? I don't know. Who's going to tell him? I don't know. You tell him. I can't talk to the pastor. You tell the pastor. You see the position. And you see what I've done to the body. I'm actually a hindrance to the work of the Spirit rather than being a blessing to God and a blessing to you. I'm glad I know I can't play lead guitar because I'm not going to try to do it. I'm glad I know I'm not a drummer because I'm not going to try to be a drummer. You know, I don't have to be the one spinning the sticks and the thing going around in circles or whatever. You know, I don't care about that. I want to find, God, what is it? Maybe it's nothing but standing behind this pulpit and reading the Word of God and sharing the things that you've shown me and then watching you have it impact people's lives. That's what I want to do. If it's nothing more than showing, I'll tell you something. Listen, I actually like better than being the senior pastor, I like being the number two guy. Confessions from the Pulpit by Pastor Mark. This is what God has called me to do. That's why I'm here. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've tried to wiggle out of it before. But you know where I felt the most comfortable is being somebody behind the scenes making another guy be successful. I like cleaning the floors. I like making sure the chairs are straight. I like making sure that the lighting's right and the air conditioning's set right and the heating's right. I like doing that. I like being the one that can say, go talk to him. He'll give you the right answer or whatever. And that's really where I'm more comfortable. And yet God has not let me stay there. I was there for years, but God said, no, and now I've called you to lead, so go lead. So God has pushed me out of my comfort zone, which he does to us from time to time. But the point is, we need to find what we're good at and do it. I'm good at straightening the chairs. I can make the sanctuary look nice before you guys get here. I can do that. I can make sure that the heating and air is at least somewhere in a midway balance to where people aren't dying. I can't always control it when I'm teaching. I can make sure that the pastor's phone calls are all written down so I can give them to him later on a piece of paper. And I can make sure that somebody, that all these things are taken care of. I can do certain things like that. And I enjoy that. And I can do that in addition to what God has called me to do. But when I learn what I can do, then I'm strong. Does that make sense? If nobody sees me, listen, I'm in here cleaning the church and nobody sees me. You know who sees me? God sees me. And guess who's going to be the one that's going to give me my reward one day? It's not going to be you guys. We're not going to get to heaven, or you guys are going to say, wow, that was really good teaching. He did several good teachings. I can remember at least two. And over those 20 years, those two teachings really stand out. I think we give him a Snickers bar or something or whatever, right? God's going to be saying to us, did you do what I gifted you to do? I know that maybe your gift didn't seem as important. Maybe being an Achilles heel to you was always hidden and kind of in the back. And nobody paid attention to it, but you know what? When you weren't functioning properly, the whole body was limping. See, that's how the body works. And now because you were so faithful to keep the body from limping in your fellowship on the days that I put you there and the days that I put you in the earth, you know what? I'm going to now give you a place in the kingdom that's going to blow your mind. An eternal reward is waiting on each of us who are faithful to do that. This is how this thing works, and this is how it works with the different body parts and the different gifts. We need to make sure we know what we're gifted in and what it is that God has called us to do. And we need to make sure that we carry it out faithfully. Let's jump into this. I don't know how far we'll get today. But I want to get at least a verse or I'm going to feel like I'm not really a teacher at all. So if we ended it last time in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 with Paul saying, basically, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. Be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind there in verse 2. So you can know what the perfect will of God is. And then he says, shifting gears here now into the spiritual gifts, and no doubt we'll have to cover this in more than 1 week. We'll see. Must I zip on this? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, Paul starts out declaring two essential things here that he's going to talk about today in understanding our gifts as believers, and that is this. First of all, everything we are, and everything we have and every gift we possess, spiritual or physical, all come from God. See, I actually think I could sing. I've got this gift. I grew up in little towns. I mean, 1,000 people, 2,000 people. That'd be the whole, 2,000 people, Jonesville, Virginia, you know, right across the border here, lived there for years, whatever. When you live in a little tiny place and you can sing, you're one of the better singers around. And so what happens is, especially as a kid, you start thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I can sing and it gets people talk to me. They like me because I can do that. This is good. Then when you go to the real world and jump into the ocean of everybody. Guys, when I went to Nashville, there were people on the street corner that made me want to quit. This guy's asking to throw coins in his bucket and he's 10 times better than I'll ever be. There's a real humbling and there's a sobering that takes place when you grow up and get in the real world. Paul is addressing that. He's saying, some of you have these gifts and you're happy about the gifts and I'm happy you have the gifts. He said, but you know what? you better not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because first of all, where did the gift come from? The gift came from God. That's where it came from. Everything comes from God. And God is the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that lets us use it. None of it originates from us. It wasn't because we were just special in some area or we did this and that. This is essential to having a proper view of ourselves in light of the Lord and in light of ministry, because otherwise we're going to be prideful and we're going to be off base. This is why the Bible says not to lift up a novice or lift up somebody who's new in the Lord too quickly. One of the biggest dangers in ministry today is somebody, for example, like Ebo Elder. Now, Ebo survived it and he's doing great. But I've seen other guys like him not make it. You have success in some other realm of the world, okay? You know, you're one of the top boxers of the world, right? You're ranked number in the top five in the world, right? You give your life to the Lord. Here's what happens. Do you think you know anything about the Bible? Goose egg. You think you're mature in the things of God? Zero. And yet, what does everybody want you to do on their Sunday morning service? Come share. Share about what God did in your life. Now, that's good as far as a testimony goes. But the problem is when these people get lifted up too much and people look to them as spiritual leaders just because they had some gift God had given them in the natural realm of the world, and now they're put into the spiritual realm, oftentimes these are the ones that fall away and never make it. They kind of crumble into a dust of ash somewhere in a pile. You don't hear about them anymore. You hear the newest craze of, did you hear so-and-so got saved? Did you hear so-and-so? Yes, yes. And suddenly they disappear. Why? Because they were lifted up too quickly. And either pride sets in or some other thing sets in and God can't use them. The first thing we have to recognize is that it's by God's grace. Paul says it's by grace or the doing of the Lord, which has been given to him here, that he's able to minister. That is, he's ministering to them because God gave him the ability or the grace to do so. And by saying this, he is acknowledging it is a gift from God. Which really brings us to the first step in understanding how to view the gifts in our life. And that is, first, we have to understand it is all from God, which then should lead to a humility and an honest assessment of who we are in relation to God. You know what he says? Not to think too highly of ourselves. It's not just to be puffed up, but also he says to think soberly. What he's saying is, take an honest, personal assessment of your gifts. And then let me add this. Now assess where in the level of gifting you are in that gift. Once you recognize the gift and the lack thereof, now move to the area where it is, then recognize what level of gift you have. I'm going to keep using music because that's my background. I'm a singer, and I've been singing since I was a kid. I've learned over the years I'm not as great as I thought I was, and I'm glad for that. But I've recognized about four different categories of singers: those who simply can't sing at all, those who can hold a key, those who are good singers, and then those that are going to be famous no matter what you do, they just have a gift that is above and beyond. And the problem you have, and you see this on a lot of these singing shows, it's heartbreaking. Because you see these people that are somewhere in maybe the medium range where they can sing, but they're not that great. And they get on these shows and they have to be really humble by it. And that can be good or bad, but oftentimes the people are mean to them in these kind of situations. But listen, I'm a medium singer. I am not a great singer, but I'm also not terrible. I can stay on key. So why is that important for me to know? Because if I'm going to sing a song, I'm going to find a song that's good for a medium singer with medium ability and medium talent. And I'm not going to try to sing something that's like Pavarotti and have everybody laughing at me going, why are you trying to sing Pavarotti? You obviously can't do that. Well, because I really want to. And I was told when I was young I could do anything. You know, whatever, you know. Stop it. Stop it. Back off. See where the gift is, evaluate the level of gift you have, and then apply it with all you've got for God. That's how this works, guys. And God's not going to judge you by the level of gift you have. He's the one that gave you the gift. What God's going to do is say, how faithful were you with the gift I gave you? Did you use it for me or did you use it for yourself? Did you use it in the kingdom? What did you do with it? And when we take this honest assessment, I've seen this, they can go one or two ways. We can either think too highly or we can think too low of ourselves. And both are wrong. Guys, note this. Both are wrong. To think too high leads to pride, thinking you're something you're not. To think too low leads to false humility and oftentimes, you know, self-defeatism. You know, I'm no good. It's not that you're no good. You're just not as good as he is. So do what you can do. And do it with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You know, for years I'd see these pastors that they're great pastors. Their teaching ability so far is beyond me. Their anointing is beyond me. Their ability to evangelize, everything. I look at them, I go, Lord, why am I even here? Sometimes I ask myself, why am I even here? I look at these guys fill these stadiums. I look at these people that do all these things. And God keeps saying to my heart, be faithful with what I've given you. I've given them a certain measure of ability and gifting. I've given you a certain measure of ability and gifting. And I'm going to reward both for how faithful you are on that day. And so it's understanding that, honestly assessing and then understanding where it is. And notice here in this last thing in the verse, Paul says that even the measure of faith that we have is from the Lord. Notice he says we have been given a measure of faith. Paul says, I do this according to the measure of faith that I've been given. Now that's interesting, and interesting language here and way to say it, because the bottom line is the Bible teaches that all of us have been given a measure of faith, that is to believe. Everyone has the ability to believe in Jesus Christ, everyone on the planet. And if somebody says, well, I just don't have faith. Let me ask you this. Do you lay down in your bed at night? Yeah. Do you sit in your chair when you get home? Yeah. That takes faith. If you didn't have any faith, you would just think, well, the chair may just drop. I can't just sit on that chair. It may just hit the floor. I can't just lay down on that bed because it'll collapse. You have a measure of faith to believe certain things. And the Bible says God has given a measure of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And whatever measure God gives us above and beyond that for ministry, take it and use it. If you believe that God's going to make somebody that's crippled right here stand up, then use that measure of faith. Pray for God to heal that crippled person if God has given you that ability. But if you don't have the same level of faith someone else has, then don't think that you're lesser, or if you have more, don't think that you're greater. Because Paul says even the faith that we have is given by the Lord. The scripture says that in other places. But Paul says all of us have been given here a measure of faith. Notice he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Notice that. Just like the hand, the heart, the ear, the eye. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of each other. In other words, we're all one body spiritually, but we make up an entire body and each of us are a body part. Guys, this right here, if you look around the room, we're all different body parts. Now, I don't know what your body part is. I know that mine is a mouth. Not exactly flattering, but identified, okay? And a lot of times that gets me in trouble. You know, the Bible says the less words you use, the less you sin. Well, you can see how my life's been. Because I talk a lot. I've had to retract a lot. I've sinned a lot with this mouth. But God gave me an ability to speak and an ability to do this so I could use it to teach for him. The key is getting it channeled where it needs to go and giving him control of it. My problem is when I take control back. But when I give him control of it, that's when it works properly. I don't know what body part you are. But you need to find out what body parts you are. And let me say this, guys. Each body part working properly is essential. You see, if there's any part of the body that's not functioning the right way, guess what happens? The rest of the body suffers greatly. I found this out in just the last couple of months. I had surgery. I stood up here last week, hardly able to stand up both services. I almost sat down second service. After first service, I was so uncomfortable. Why? Because there were body parts not working right. They had to go and repair things that weren't working the way they were supposed to work. Get the picture here. I got the picture very graphically. God uses my life to make the scriptures come alive to me. And I got the picture very graphically from the Lord even for this week's teaching. If there's a body part that's malfunctioning or sick or not healthy or not working properly, the entire body suffers all over. It's amazing how one thing on your body can go bad and the whole body's focused on it. You have one sore toe. One sore tooth, you got a lot of teeth in there. You've got 10 toes. Why is it one of them has all the attention? It's amazing when one thing, it can be the smallest of things, the entire body is consumed with it. Why? Because it's not functioning properly. And listen, any athlete will tell you this, when there's even a small body part not functioning properly, the rest of the body is not going to function up to par. So now you see the picture that Paul's giving them on the body of Christ here. And how we're supposed to be functioning. Guys, if you're not functioning properly, the Calvary Chapel's suffering. And if you're not even functioning at all, somebody's going to pay soon. There's going to be something that's going to go wrong. There's going to be a detriment to the body. Now, I know the body can get along without certain body parts because things are removed when they have to be. But the body never functions at 100% capacity after that. When I was a kid, they used to say the appendix didn't do anything. Now they know it does. It has a very specific function in the body. Can the body function without the appendix? Yes. Does the body suffer some without it? Yes. So yes, if everybody doesn't do their part, can we still do what God has called us to do here at Calvary Chapel? Yes. But guys, if we all do our part, you're talking about a smooth running machine. That's how it's supposed to be. And this is the point that Paul's making here. We need to make sure that we are all functioning properly. But notice also he says, because we are one, that means we're all members of each other, he says. We're members of each other. And that's neat to me because, again, I've always known that a husband and wife were spiritually somehow connected at marriage. There's a spiritual thing that happens in a husband and wife at marriage when they're connected. But what Paul is saying is there's also a spiritual thing that has happened to us in this body when we give our life to Christ. Guys, somehow in some mystical way, some spiritual way, what Paul is saying is, what the Bible says is, every one of us in this room are intertwined and connected in Jesus in some way. Now you see how when the body's not in unity and when we aren't getting along with each other, how the whole body suffers again, because that's not the design. But we are connected. We need each other. We thrive off each other. The spiritual fluids flow through each other, just like the blood through the body and the synapses that click or whatever and this kind of thing. It works together to make the body function properly. That's how it's supposed to be. God has designed it that way. But guys, here's my plea to us today. Are you serving where your gifts are? First, let me back up. Are you serving at all? Listen, I don't have a list of those who are serving, a list of those who aren't. And just because you're not serving in this body doesn't mean you're not serving. There's a lot of people in this body that serve. They're very active in other ministries outside the walls of this church. So I'm not judging you on that. I'm challenging you in love. Are you sitting back being used or useless? I shouldn't say sitting back. Are you being used or are you sitting back and being useless? Are you like that violin? Where if it's played, there's going to be beautiful music as the body operates in whatever you're called to do, or are you going to sit back and just rot and be some museum piece? Talk about what it used to be like. Well, I remember the days, man, when I first came to the Lord, man, we were doing this and we were doing that. That's great, but what about today? Are you still tuned up? Is the music still playing for Jesus? Or is it time to retire it and set it aside and say, yeah, I had quite a good run. You know, somebody said to me the other day, hey, I heard that you said you're never going to retire. And I said, well, that's true. I mean, there's going to come a day, look, if I'm up here with a cane and you guys are going, what'd he say, you know, and they're turning the mic up and I'm looking at all of you and we're all, you know, I mean, if that's happening, I'm not going to be up here. That's not fair to you guys. But I'll be in a wheelchair down front still serving and waiting on anybody that needs to pray. Because as a Christian, I don't retire from Christianity. There is no retirement. Now, if you're working a normal job in the world, you may have a retirement. As a pastor, you can't retire. I can't stop. Today, I'm no longer a pastor. I'm retiring from being, how do you retire from being a pastor? That's what the point is. We need to be serving the Lord in what God has called us to do until the day he takes us into the kingdom. Paul said, I have finished the race. And he used past tense, but he wasn't done. He was still writing letters. He was still being used to write the Bible. He was still ministering in prison. He was making a point. I realize I'm at the very end, but Paul didn't stop until Paul stopped. Literally, until Rome had Paul's head cut off, he was preaching the gospel. And my guess is, the day they cut his head off, he was sharing the gospel with his executioners. That's how we need to be. And so, I challenge us this morning, are you serving? If you're not, guys, number one, find out where your gift is. We'll get into this more next week. Find out where your gift is. Say, God, how do I get started in this gift? And then begin to get used for God's glory. The reward's going to be great, and the body's going to function properly. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today's message is not a message of guilt on anyone. I pray that people don't leave today going, I feel so guilty because I'm not serving or I'm not this way. No, I pray it would really just be a challenge to go, wait a minute, reassessment time. Where is my life? What am I gifted in? Am I doing anything at all with it other than for myself? Lord, I just pray you would stir us all to be servants. And that we'd have a desire to serve you, Lord, to take the gifts you've given, because that's where they came from, and to give them back to you in service, wherever that place might be. So, Lord, that when we get to where Paul was, we can say with Paul, I have finished the race. I have run the race. I've finished the race. I've done what God has called me to do. Up till the last moment, knowing God, we've done all that we can to serve you. So, Father, make us servants. Use us for your glory. Anoint us for it. And challenge us this morning, God, to step out in faith. I thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name.